This morning I'll be preaching from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Before I read this, I'll just alert you that that verse 12 ends in the middle of a sentence. But that's not a bad thing with Paul because his sentences are so long. I have to break them up a little bit so that we can pause and consider what he's saying. So verses 7 through 12 of Ephesians chapter 4. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'll pause there in the reading of God's Word. The subject of spiritual gifts has had a lot of attention in the church in recent years. I'm turning to that subject today because it's part of Ephesians chapter 4. But I might approach it in a little bit of a different fashion than you might have seen in popular books or other venues. I'm approaching it in the context of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in which he has most recently been talking about the unity of the church. In verses 1 through 6, Paul has taught us that the church is made up of God's people, that the church is the result of God's work, that it exists for God's glory. He says, you therefore pursue unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Walk in a manner that's worthy of this calling. It's within that context of the unity of the body of Christ that he now turns to talk about the diversity of the different members and the diversity of the gifts that he gives to those members. That leads us to some important conclusions. And by way of introduction, I just want to help you to understand that the unity that we've been talking about does not mean uniformity. Jesus does grant a wide diversity of gifts within the church, but he brings that diversity together into one single church, one single body, and he gives those gifts for the purpose that we might build one another up and that the kingdom might be advanced. Uniformity, on the other hand, would be a group that's made up of exactly the same people who think exactly the same thing and who do exactly the same thing. Imagine it this way. Think of a marching band. A marching band is unified. It is not uniform. It's unified in that there is just one band, but it has lots and lots of different instruments. And those different instruments each play their part, and when they do, and when they move together, they make beautiful music. And they make intricate designs as they march on the field. That's unity and diversity. Now imagine a band that's made up of all one instrument. All tubas. And they play the same notes. And they play the same part. And they move the same direction all at the same time. And you have this block of people, of 100 people, all shuffling left and shuffling right and going oom-pa, oom-pa, oom-pa. That's not very exciting music, is it? Now, tubas are wonderful instruments. They do make beautiful music, but And a marching band, when they play their part and all of the others play their part, it's an amazing experience, isn't it? That's unity within diversity. In the context of unity, Jesus Christ, our King, grants a diversity of gifts. In the back of your bulletin, I've given a summary and a brief outline of that, that gives that main idea, that in the context of unity, Jesus also grants a diversity of gifts. He acts like a king bestowing these gifts. Therefore, use your gifts for the building up of the body. We're going to begin by explaining that first statement, that Jesus gives gifts as a victorious king. Jesus gives gifts as a victorious king. This comes from a quote that Paul gives from Psalm 68. Your Bible might have it set in just a little bit to denote that this is a quotation from the Old Testament. And Paul just reaches right back to that Psalm 68, and he applies it to Jesus. He says that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Paul pauses there for just a moment to explain himself. He says, now this he ascended, what does it mean? What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? This too needs a little bit of explanation, especially that phrase that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Some have mistakenly taken this to refer to something that happened to Jesus after he died on the cross. They'll connect it to the letters that Peter wrote to say that Jesus, after he suffered and died, that he went to hell and battled Satan there and released the souls of the saints that were imprisoned, captured by Satan, and led them out in a great victory march. That makes for a very poetic drama and might play well on a TV miniseries, but it doesn't quite fit what the scriptures describe as Christ's work of redemption. When Jesus suffered on the cross, God the Father poured out his wrath on the Son. He poured it out in full. That was the punishment for sin. That indeed is hell, isn't it? The suffering of God's wrath. Jesus didn't need to go anywhere else to suffer it. And in fact, Jesus completed the work of atonement on the cross. We know this because as he died, he cried out, It is finished. It is finished. What a glorious and triumphant statement that is. It means that there isn't anything else to do. Jesus paid the price for your sins fully. No more could be said on this, but I'll let that be enough today. What it does mean then is that Jesus, our Savior, descended to make atonement. That's what it means when Jesus descended to the lower parts of the earth. It refers to Jesus' incarnation. Remember that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Remember that he existed eternally in that bond in the Trinity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was an eternal bond of love that the three persons of the Godhead enjoyed. But this very God humbled himself by taking upon himself human nature. I find it just fascinating providence of God that we are singing Psalm 131 about the humility of Christ. He did not think equality with God something to be grasped. He had that. He didn't have to rob or steal to get it. And yet he humbled himself. While he still maintained his nature as God, he took to himself human nature and was humbled to become a man and to become a servant. From highest heavens above, Jesus descended to the lowest earth. He became man. And having descended, Jesus came to accomplish that plan of salvation. He further humiliated himself by taking upon himself the form of a servant and a suffering servant, and of giving himself to suffer the wrath of God for us. Paul has spoken of this already in chapter 1, where he speaks of the eternal plan of the Father to bring redemption. And that eternal plan revolved around the sending of the Son. And Paul says in chapter 1 that it is by the blood of Christ that we are given life. By the blood of Christ, you and I are accepted in the Beloved. And that has the idea then of Jesus, having accomplished redemption, ascending on high like a victorious king and leading within that parade those that he has set free by his sacrifice. As I said, this quote comes from Psalm 68, and it describes what you and I might think of as a ticker tape parade. When a king returned from war in Paul and in David's day, when they'd won a great victory, there would be a parade in the capital city. We do some things like that too, don't we? There'd be a parade, and the king would come leading along those enemies that he had captured and bringing with him all the spoils of war that he had won. It would be a demonstration of power and of glory. And Paul uses that to describe Jesus' victory and redemption. He rose from the dead because the grave could not hold him. He won victory over sin and Satan and death, and he ascended on high like a victorious king. And he led along those who had been freed from captivity, you and I and all of the church. He leads us along in that great victory parade. And in this great act of power, the king turns and he bestows gifts. Like would have been done in those ages past, where a king would give some of the spoils to his armies and to his people. So too, Jesus, as a great king, pours out grace on his people. He lets us enjoy the fruits of his victory. So the first aspect of spiritual gifts that I would have you to understand is that they come from Christ. They come from him like a victorious king. The second thing I would have you to see is that Jesus gives gifts to each one of us. Paul makes this point loud and clear. In verses 1 through 6, he has stressed the unity of the church. And then he immediately moves on to speak about the diversity of the members. He says in verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." To each one of us grace was given. I emphasize that to make sure that you understand that God has blessed every believer with spiritual gifts. He has given grace to each of you. There have been times, unfortunately, when the church has mistakenly taught that the clergy are the only ones with spiritual gifts. You might even have noticed that the gifts that Paul goes on to mention seem to be associated with the clergy or those that are involved with the ministry of the word. Look at those verses. He says, He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. You might look at that and you say, I don't see myself in there at all. Well, God must give gifts to pastors, but not to others. But back up to the beginning of verse 7. Back up to the start of that sentence. Because there, Paul really broadens the scope of what he's talking about and links it to the unity of the body that he's already been speaking about. He says that God has given grace to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He reinforces this later in verse 16. If you have your Bible open, you can look down at verse 16. There he speaks about a body and having joints. And it says, every joint supplies what is necessary according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, let me say this as plainly as possible. God gives spiritual gifts to every believer. In Christ, He has given gifts to you. He has designed the church to function like a body or like a marching band. There are diverse members that are all joined together into one single unit. So like a body, each of you have an important role to play. And God has given grace to you to enable you to play it. That leads to a third aspect of Jesus as a king giving gifts to the church. Jesus gives gifts for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. For the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. We find this in verse 12. Here Paul speaks of the purpose that Jesus has in mind for giving these gifts. He himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In the context of Jesus giving gifts to each one of you, Paul points to their purpose. And the purpose is that the body would be strengthened, that the kingdom of Christ would be built up through what each member supplies. Paul does mention five particular gifts that focus on the ministry of the word in the midst of the church. He focuses on apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that have a special role of equipping the saints. But that equipping is such that you, as members of that body of Christ, can do the work that God has for you to do. It's a special role of the ministry of the Word to minister to you, so that you in turn may carry out what God has for you to do. I should mention that there is a school of thought that interprets this verse as referring only to the giftedness of the ministry that's given to those in ordained office. They would read this verse to say that they equip the saints, and they, the leaders, do the work of ministry, and they, the leaders, edify the body of Christ. I do appreciate the intent of that understanding of the importance of the role of the ministry of the word. It is a vital aspect of every congregation and must be emphasized. But I'm of the opinion that the wider context of these verses leads us to the conclusion that God gives gifts to every member. That means that ministers do have a special role of equipping the saints, But then the saints have a role to play as well. God has given gifts to you to build up the body. That's why Paul speaks of it as a body. And he goes on, as I said in verse 16, to continue that analogy, that metaphor of the church as a body, and speaks of every joint and every ligament doing its part so that the body is knit together and grows. The point here is that Jesus gives gifts for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those gifts are given through the ministry of the Word and also through the ministry of each member as you serve Christ and one another. So the thrust of this passage is Jesus' giving gifts, a diverse number and a diverse type of gifts in the midst of unity. Now think just a moment about how you often hear people speak of spiritual gifts. I find that there is a lot of conversation about finding your gifts, defining your gifts, exercising your gifts. So it's good for us to think about this question, but especially to think about it in the context that Paul sets it. To think about it in the context of the body of Christ. The diversity that happens in the unity of the body of Christ. So let me make some comments here that will help you in this idea of discerning your own gifts. It will help you to see it in the context of the unity of the church. Paul here mentions five gifts. I've listed those already and mentioned them. But let me draw your attention to the fact that they are not the only spiritual gifts. You're probably acquainted with several other passages. It happens in five different places in the New Testament where the New Testament writers speak about different spiritual gifts. If you numbered them, they'd go well over 20, actually. So this list here is not the complete list of spiritual gifts. So when you read this and you said, I don't really see myself there, well, that's because Paul has something else in mind. He's speaking about something specific, the ministry of the Word that equips the saints so that they can carry out their gifts and use their gifts for the edification of the church. You might find as well that no list is the same as the others. It suggests that each time that the New Testament lists these, it's not trying to give an authoritative, exhaustive list. There are other gifts. And sometimes the way we speak about spiritual gifts today have identified it so narrowly and so definitively that you go and you say, where do I fit in this model? And you try to peg yourself in there. Instead, what I hope that you will see is that there's something a little more organic about the way God gives grace. It's in the context of life itself. Rather than looking for a list and trying to peg yourself in it, find within the body itself where God is moving your heart to serve. And see that as the grace of God. We can also go on to say that there isn't a set way to identify your gifts. That has been pretty popular. You can go through this brief personality quiz, 10 easy questions, and click on the pictures that most represent you, and you'll find your spiritual gift. Or which hobbit that you would be, or what flower you might be. Well, the way I say that, I hope that you recognize that that if you kind of click through a list, it's either artificial, or it tells you something that you already knew. I'm inclined to be helpful. And there are wonderful personality tests that will show you that. But you know what? A test for spiritual gifts leads you to think of those gifts in isolation from everybody else, which is completely opposite of what Paul speaks of here. He puts those spiritual gifts right down in the context of the unity of the body of Christ. He puts them right down so that they're growing up out of the relationship that you have with one another and the needs that you see demonstrated around you. So there are times that movement of the Spirit of God happens right in the midst of your relationship. The Spirit moves you to show compassion on someone that's hurting. That's the grace of Christ being poured out, a giftedness of help and of mercy that is being demonstrated. There are other times that that the Lord will move you to act in ways that you would say, that's not really my natural forte or my strength. You see, a personality quiz will identify all of those places where you are strong and where you're naturally tending. But in the context of the day-to-day life of the body of Christ, there are times when you are there when there's a need. And God moves you outside of your comfort zones to address and to help someone in need. That's a spiritual gift. That's the Lord Jesus Christ turning and bestowing a bounty on you, so that instead of saying in that hour of need, well, you know what? That's not my spiritual gift, and turning away. Instead, the Spirit fills your heart so that you go and you address that need, even though it's outside of what you would identify your spiritual gift as being. You may not be one that's inclined to give a shoulder to cry on. But when your brother or sister is weeping, and you are there, Christ strengthens you to serve. There are a variety of ways that you can think of this. And I'd encourage you to think of your own experiences where God has stretched you beyond what you thought you could go, and to see that as the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could say then that the discernment of spiritual gifts happens most naturally in the context of the body of Christ. I would encourage you to think of it that way. I would encourage you to think of your relationships within this body and more broadly in the body of Christ, and to say, where are my inclinations? Where is it that God has given me strength and maturity? And how can I use those? You can discern them in the midst of that. Or discern it in the midst of that need that you are there to address. But discern them especially in the midst of the body of Christ. And finally, use them in the midst of the body of Christ. We're really going full circle, aren't we? In the context of unity, Jesus has given a diversity of gifts, and he's given them for a purpose, that the body might be strengthened. The conclusion is that you ought to use your gifts for that purpose. In areas where you're inclined to serve, do so. And do so with full knowledge that Jesus, as a great King, has poured out His bounteous spoils upon you. He has gifted you to use your talents, your interests, the places where you're excited, to do so in a place that, in those places that you are inclined. And where you're not inclined, but you are able and you are present, rejoice again that the Lord has placed you there. So if you are inclined to serve through hospitality, it's one of the gifts that's often mentioned, make it a practice to regularly invite people to your home, to share the warmth of Christ's love with them through a meal or by helping them. If you do like Mercy Ministries, then find places where that's going on and get involved. Many of you have done this through our CY, the Covenant Youth, through the college group, through Stillwater Life Services, through Hands Abroad, and many other places. Get involved and use your gifts in the context of the body. I'll close by reminding you of the marching band. Now, instead of one single instrument that oompahs around the field all in mass, instead, think of each instrument wandering about, absorbed in its own melody or own harmony. That is often the approach to spiritual gifts. What is it that God would have me to do? I need to discern my spiritual gift so that I can be fulfilled. And I'm so narrowly focused on my own music that I'm over here and the rest of the band is over here. Well, imagine a whole band, each one playing a different tune, and the chaos that would be. But instead, think of how God has blessed you to be a contributor to the incredible sights and sound of a marching band that is in sync, each one playing its part. As a great and mighty King, Jesus has blessed you with spiritual gifts. He's given them to you for the building up of the body of Christ. And I pray that you would enjoy the exciting process of discerning and of using your gifts in the context of serving one another. Let's please bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the grace that you have given to us. I pray, O Lord, that you would remind us of the unity of the body of Christ, and then be amazed at the wonderful diversity that we have in our gifts. O Lord, I pray that you would give us enjoyment at discerning those and using them. Help us to be amazed at the way you strengthen us to serve in areas we are inclined and areas where we feel stretched. In all of this, Lord, we praise Jesus Christ, our mighty King, who has won a great victory. He has ascended on high. He has led us in His train of victory. And you have given us wonderful gifts. Thank you, O Lord. We use them to your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've chosen to close our psalm with a song of Jesus' victory, Psalm 24. This speaks of going to the Lord's house yet again, and it asks the question, who can ascend to the mount of God? It says, he whose hands are clean and whose heart is pure. That speaks of Jesus, our Savior, going before us into that throne of God the Father Almighty and leading us there. So let's sing the Psalm of Victory, Psalm 24. We'll use selection A. Please stand to sing.